Good morning. Our text this morning is Matthew 13, 44 through 52. That's page 819 in the Black Bibles and page 1229 in the Blue Bibles. While you're turning there, I'd just really like to express my gratitude, my thanks for Michelle and both I for the last 7 months, your prayers and your support. It's just been wonderful. And we really appreciate it. Thank you. Verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in the search of fine pearls, who finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? They said to him, yes. And he said to them, therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out all his treasure, what is new and what is old.
Well, let's pray once again. Father, you tell us through the prophet Isaiah that when your word goes out, it will accomplish what you seek to accomplish. It will not return to you empty. It will succeed for what you have sent it for. And as your word goes out now, Father, we pray that it would succeed among us. We pray for us who are believers, God, that you would build up our faith and encourage us, convict us where we have been unfaithful, and build us up to be able to walk more faithfully. And we pray for those among us who are not yet saved, God, that your word would accomplish a great work in their hearts this morning, that your spirit would give them eyes to see and ears to hear and minds to understand the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, of their need for a Savior, and your wonderful provision of a Savior. And we pray that in his name, amen. Well, this past November, artist Maurizio Catalan duct-taped a banana to a wall in the famous Sotheby's auction house in New York and managed to sell that art piece for $6.24 million. Now, he's done this a few times over the years, but never with that staggering dollar amount. According to an article I found on CNN.com, the winning bidder received a roll of duct tape and one banana, as well as a certificate of authenticity and official instructions for installing the work. Apparently, you don't get the original banana or the original tape for $6.24 million. In that same article, a representative from Sotheby's calls this art piece, which is entitled Comedian, he called it a defiant work of pure genius, saying prior to the bidding war, if at its core, Comedian questions the very notion of the value of art, then putting the work at auction will be the ultimate realization of its essential conceptual idea. The public will finally have a say in deciding its true value. Now, let me ask you, what do you think is the true value of a banana duct taped to a wall? If it is anything more than $10 or anything close to $6.24 million, please be sure to contact me this week and I will help you out. We return to the Gospel of Matthew this morning, and in the text that is before us, we are going to be looking at the value or at the worth of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus uses that phrase, the kingdom of heaven, 8 times in this chapter, and the word kingdom is used by itself another 4 times. And you will remember that the kingdom of heaven is the place where Jesus unchallengingly reigns. It encompasses all of what it means to be a Christian, from the precious truths of the scriptures to the actual living out of our faith. The kingdom of heaven is where the redeemed live, right now spiritually and someday physically. The kingdom of heaven is to be right with God. It is to have Jesus as your king. It is the place where Jesus unchallengingly reigns. And that has been the theme of this chapter of Matthew, as we have seen Jesus speak in a number of parables. A parable is a story that illustrates a truth. And the parable is, just based off of word count alone, Jesus' favorite mode of communication with the crowds. And we found some weeks back that the reason why, according to verse 11 and following of Matthew 13, is that parables keep certain truths hidden from those who do not have eyes to see or ears to hear truth. But to those who have been given eyes to see and those who have been given ears to hear, parables, when truly understood, bring out a deeper and richer understanding of truth. And so, we saw the parable of the sower that illustrates the truth of how the word of God, the word of the kingdom, takes root or not in someone's heart. And we saw the parable of the weeds that illustrates the coming judgment of humanity and Satan's role in that. Last week, our pastor walked us through the parables of the mustard seed and of the leaven that illustrate the great and growing influence of the kingdom of heaven in the world and throughout history. And today, we will consider four parables that, when taken together, really provide a united theme. What we're going to see in the text before us today is that the kingdom of heaven is a treasure that is only found by some, but should be generously shared to all. I'll say that again. The kingdom of heaven is a treasure that is only found by some, but should be generously shared to all. Let's go ahead and get into our outline. And the first word you'll see on the screen behind me is the word invaluable. That is to say that the kingdom of heaven is invaluable. Look at verses 44 through 46, where we have our first two parables that really make the same point. Jesus says, verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then, in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, that first parable there is so simple that it fits in one verse. Hiding treasure in a field might seem a little strange to us today, but in a society without dependable banks or without many opportunities to invest in something, hiding something in a field was not unheard of. Maybe we've heard before about people hiding things under the mattress, right? It's the same idea. And so we have this man who stumbles upon a treasure, maybe just as he was passing through, and he quickly covers it up so that he can go and make arrangements to buy that field for himself and thus have that treasure for himself. Now, sometimes people think that this was a rather unethical thing for him to do, because if you find someone's treasure, the right thing to do is to make sure that the owner gets it back, right? Now, it's a story that's told in two sentences, so we shouldn't get too caught up in such things. But it is helpful to know that in the Talmudic tradition, that is, within the Jewish law, there was a finder's keeper's policy. It's in there. Moreover, if this treasure belonged to the guy who owned the field, why would the guy sell the field? I think he's doing okay in getting this treasure. But the real point of this first parable is that this man finds something that is so valuable that he is willing to joyfully, as verse 44 says, sell all that he has. everything that he has in order to get it. Now, as I said, the second parable has the exact same point. This time, the main character is a merchant. This would be a dealer of sorts who would make a living by buying things in one place and going somewhere else and selling them for a profit. And in this instance, he's a merchant in pearls. In the ancient world, pearls had incredible value, even more than today. Today, a genuine pearl necklace would be very expensive. In the ancient world, it would very often be the most expensive thing you could buy other than real estate. You'll remember back in Matthew 7, 6 that Jesus says, "Do not throw your pearls before pigs." His command has to do with not letting the precious gospel of our Lord be dishonored and sullied by those who will not appreciate it. But the illustration works because pearls had such immense value in the ancient world, even more so than today. And so in this story, this merchant of pearls finds, verse 46 says, one pearl of great value. And just like the man who stumbled upon the treasure, this merchant went and sold all that he had and bought that pearl. Jesus is saying the kingdom of heaven is like that. It's like a guy stumbling upon a treasure and selling everything he has in order to get it. It's like a guy finding a pearl of great value and selling everything he has to get it. That is what the kingdom of heaven is like. The point is that the kingdom is invaluable. That word invaluable is one of those weird English words that means the opposite of what you would think it would mean. If you say that someone is sincere, you're saying that they're genuine. And if they're insincere, they're not, right? Or if you say that something is admissible, you're saying that it is allowed. And if it is inadmissible, it's not allowed. But invaluable does not mean that it is without value, does it? Rather, what it means is that it is beyond value. Or we could say that it's so great that no valuation could be attached to it. I mean, on the one hand, we all know how ridiculous it is to say that a banana duct taped to a wall has any value at all, right? It seems foolish and dumb to us. But on the other hand, when it comes to the kingdom of heaven, and when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to the doctrines of the Bible, when it comes to the gift of salvation and more, we can't attach any value to it because it is invaluable. A banana on a wall is valueless. The kingdom of heaven is invaluable. There isn't enough money in the world that could even come close to matching the actual worth of the kingdom of heaven. In fact, we could take everything that exists in the universe, everything from whatever's in your pockets all the way to Jupiter and all the way out to galaxies that we don't even know about. Take it all and put it on the store counter of heaven. We still don't have enough to buy the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is invaluable. But here's the thing. Even though you and I, that we cannot buy this, we cannot earn this, in Christ, it is gifted to you. Imagine that. How crazy is that? The kingdom of heaven is offered to you not because you can buy it. We've already established it has value far outside of this universe. But it's offered to you as a gift. But it is a gift that will cost you everything. Let's make a few further observations about this gift from these parables. First, as I just said, it's costly. The gift of the kingdom of heaven is incredibly costly. In both of these parables, the main character sells everything he has, everything, in order to get it. Verse 44, in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Verse 46, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. The principle being displayed here is that in order to receive the gift of the kingdom of heaven, you must give up everything else. To come to Christ is to give everything to him. Your money, your home, your family, your work, your future, your very life. In preaching this text, Charles Spurgeon said this: Jesus Christ is to be had, but there is a great deal that a man must give up if he is ever to call Christ his own. And then he goes on to give a list of examples of the things that must be given up. First, Spurgeon mentions what he calls old prejudices. And what he means by that is old ways of thinking. If you used to think that life was about money, for instance, you have to give up that way of thinking because your life is now about Jesus. If you used to think that life is about sports, then you have to give that up because life is now about Jesus. We could go on and say, if you think life is about beauty or success or admiration or family or fulfilling your dreams or whatever, all of that has to give way to Jesus in order to receive his kingdom. So old prejudices. Second, Spurgeon mentions self-righteousness. This is basically the idea that you deserve God's love, that you deserve God's favor. It's the idea that you are a good person and that God owes you in some way. The idea that in some way you are worthy of the kingdom of heaven. The scriptures teach that the greatest righteousness that we can muster as human beings is like a polluted garment, Isaiah 64, verse 6 says. Some translations will say that our righteous deeds are filthy rags before God. To receive the kingdom, we have to give up the idea that we are worthy of it because of our own righteousness. Let's make this even more pointed. Just because you have a great attendance record at church throughout your life does not mean that you have earned a mite of righteousness of your own. Just because you have avoided great and heinous sin in your life does not mean that God is impressed by you. Just because you have memorized countless Bible verses, or you have faithfully evangelized others, or you have gone on multiple missions trips to other countries, none of that makes you more righteous on your own and therefore more worthy of the kingdom. You must give up your self-righteousness in order to receive the gift of the kingdom. Third, Spurgeon goes even further and says that everything else that you have heretofore thought fit to boast of, come, you must get rid of it. Okay, not only does our righteousness not make us worthy of the kingdom, but nor does anything else that we would dare boast of. Some may think that their big bank account makes them valuable to God. That's wrong. Some may think that their good looks or their great strength makes them valuable to God. That's wrong. Some may think that their incisive wisdom or their impressive knowledge makes them valuable. Wrong. Whatever it is that you take pride in must be laid down before the Lord in order to receive the gift of the kingdom. Fourth, unsurprisingly, Spurgeon says that you must give up your sins in order to have Jesus. He calls them vile passions of the flesh. further saying that if you must have the world, you cannot have Christ. This is why the gospel call is to repent and believe. Those are two sides of the same coin. To repent is to believe, and to believe is to repent. Acts 20, verse 21 summarizes the gospel call as repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. In order to trust in Jesus and to receive the gift of the kingdom, you must give up your sins. Fifth, Spurgeon says that you must give up caring what others think. What will your friends and family think if you become a Christian? Don't worry about that. What will happen to your prospects at work or your place on the team or your reputation in the neighborhood? In light of how invaluable the kingdom of heaven is, you must stop caring about such things. And then finally, the sixth thing Spurgeon says you must give up is your future. Oh, you could say your very self. It belongs to Jesus now. We may be tempted to worry about all sorts of things regarding our future. But, Jesus says in Matthew 6, 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Spurgeon says, quote, he that has Christ must give to Christ himself and all that he has, end quote. Okay, this kingdom, the free gift of the kingdom of God, will cost you everything. It is very costly. That's one further observation to make from these parables. A second is that the kingdom of heaven is personal. It's costly and it's personal. This is not a treasure that a man receives because it was passed down to him via inheritance. Okay, he didn't have like grandpa owning an oil field or something like that and all the money came to him later. No, he just stumbled upon it. And it's not a valuable pearl that the merchant found because he had a partner give it to him or something like that. In the case of the man and the treasure, he just happened to stumble upon it. In the case of the merchant and the pearl, he was actively looking for it. What these men have in common is that they both saw something of great worth and they did whatever they had to do to get it. But prior to that, their stories could not be more different. Some of you have stories of happily and naively going along in life, and like the man and the treasure, you just stumbled upon the gospel, and you're like, oh, yeah, and you became a Christian. Maybe it was a conversation with a stranger on a plane, or maybe it was a book that you saw in a bookstore that caught your eye, or a radio program that you just happened to tune into. Whatever it was, you weren't looking for the gospel. It just came to you. You just stumbled upon it. But for some of you, you have stories more like the merchant. And you were searching in life. You were looking for meaning or for happiness. And everything you tried kept on coming up short. Or you were looking for truth. And the sheer veracity of the scriptures led you to believe what they teach. Or you were looking for salvation because you had a keen sense of your own depravity and need for a Savior. The point is, every story is personal. Every story is different until we all come into contact with that treasure, with that great pearl, with the kingdom of heaven. Some of you have known Christ since you were little because your parents shared the gospel with you, and you can hardly remember a time without him. Some of you had the gospel shared with you when you were young, but then you wandered away after many years, and then you finally came back and submitted to him. Some of you had a persistent witness of a friend who God used to show you the gospel over and over and over again. Or like these two guys in the parable, some of you just stumbled upon the gospel. Or some of you were actively seeking it. Every story is different. But what they have in common is a genuine encounter with Jesus Christ and with the kingdom of heaven. It's personal. So it's costly, it's personal. One further observation to make is that it is worth it. It's worth it. Verse 44 again, one phrase we haven't highlighted yet. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then, in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Now, that second parable doesn't include that phrase, but I think it's certainly implied there, isn't it? How excited is that merchant going to be when he sees that pearl? True, untouchable, and eternal joy is only found in the kingdom of heaven. All other pleasures, all other joys are temporary. There are the joys of common grace that's given to all people. Everybody can enjoy the beauty of a sunset. Everybody can enjoy a good slice of pizza, unless you're like celiac or something like that. Yeah. Everyone can enjoy the pleasure of a loving family. There's also the joys of sin. The Bible does say that sin is joyful. Hebrews 11:25. But it's a fleeting joy, isn't it? That's what Hebrews 11:25 says, the fleeting joy. Because the joys of sin leave you empty. Looking at that image gives you joy for a moment, but then you're hollowed out afterward. Saying those words to that one person might give you joy for a moment or two, but then it leaves you with nothing but regret. But true, untouchable, and eternal joy is only found in the kingdom of heaven. And as I already said, in Christ, it is offered to you. If you trust in Christ for salvation, then the gift of the kingdom is yours. This kingdom that you could never earn. This kingdom that you could never purchase. Jesus says to you, Christian, in Luke 12:32, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Imagine that. This kingdom is invaluable and is given to you in Christ. Well, as we finally come to the third parable in this text, we are warned with our second point. Because not only is the kingdom of heaven invaluable, but it's exclusive as well. Look beginning at verse 47. Again, this is Jesus speaking, saying again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's a warning here. Now, if this sounds familiar to you, it's probably because this parable is very similar to the parable of the weeds, isn't it? We just saw that a few weeks ago. Look up your page, a few paragraphs, and you'll see it there. It begins in verse 24, and Jesus explains it beginning in verse 36. You will remember in that parable that an enemy planted weeds in a wheat field, and the owner of the field says that at harvest time, the weeds will be gathered and thrown into a fire, and the wheat will be gathered and put into his barn. And the parallel, Jesus says in his explanation, is that all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, verse 41, will be thrown into hell on judgment day, whereas the righteous will enter the kingdom. Now, in our parable, we have fish instead of wheat and weeds. But in the end, there too is a sorting between the evil and the righteous that happens on judgment day. So it really appears that Jesus is making this exact same point in each parable, but if you look more closely, you will see that there is a difference in emphasis. I mean, just looking at the page, you can see that the parable of the weeds is much longer than the parable of the net. What's included in that parable that's not included in the one about the fish? Well, the parable of the weeds has an emphasis on the work of the enemy, on what Satan is doing. And so if in our parable, the idea of the enemy is missing, what is the main emphasis that we are left with? Well, what we're left with is an emphasis, an even stronger emphasis on the judgment of God. An even stronger emphasis on judgment day. And we can even say an even stronger emphasis than hell. Do we need to turn the fans up a little bit? Notice that Jesus doesn't talk about the destination of the righteous in this parable of the net like he does in the other parable. Instead, he just talks about the destination of the wicked. And this is where the warning must be heard. Okay, look how glorious and beautiful and wondrous and invaluable the kingdom of heaven is. If you reject that, there's another future for you. That is exclusively for the righteous. It isn't open to anyone. It is only open to the righteous. And what happens with the wicked? Psalm 1:5 says, "The wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous." Now, as we've already noted, the way to be counted among the righteous is not by being extra good. Even our greatest deeds are but filthy rags before God. You remember from some months back, we saw Jesus say in Matthew 5:20 that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. That's a way of Jesus saying that you have to be more righteous than the most righteous person you know in order to get to heaven. In fact, Matthew 5:48, "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." That is what would theoretically be required of you in order for you to earn your way into the kingdom of heaven. So who is righteous then? The answer is that left to our own efforts, no one is. None are righteous, Paul says in Romans 3. But here's the good news. Through the propitiatory sacrifice of the Lamb of God on the cross, Jesus' perfect righteousness is offered to you. Your record of righteousness is trash, and his is perfect. And on the cross, Jesus says, if you will believe in him, he'll make that trade. He'll take your bad so that you can have his good. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him," in Jesus, "we might become the righteousness of God." The righteous are the ones who inherit the kingdom of heaven. And the way to become righteous is by trusting in Jesus Christ for salvation. It is by placing your faith in him, by believing in him. And those who believe in Jesus and are thus saved are given the gift of the kingdom of heaven. But it is exclusively for those who are made righteous in him. And that is why you must know that if you do not believe in Jesus, if you reject the gift of the kingdom of heaven, then what is awaiting you on judgment day, Jesus says in verse 50, is a fiery furnace. He says it's a place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Hell is real. And there's only two places you can end up. You're either in hell or you're in the kingdom of heaven. But the good news is, as I've already said, that in Jesus, the kingdom is freely offered to you. Look at the contrast. Why would you ever reject that? Why would you ever turn your back on that? Oh, because I love my sin so much. Or those old prejudices that Spurgeon was talking about. Are you telling me that that is worth hell? My friend, do not be a fool. Come to Christ. Receive the kingdom of heaven. It is freely offered to you. So the kingdom of heaven is invaluable. The kingdom of heaven is exclusive. And we have one more parable in our text, and we see here that it is also to be shared. The kingdom of heaven is to be shared. Verses 51 and 52, Jesus asks, "Have you understood all these things?" And they said to him, "Yes." And he said to them, "Therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old." Okay, so Jesus first asks his disciples a question. Have you understood all these things? And they answer in the affirmative. Remember back in verse 11 that Jesus said that they understand because, quote, "to them it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven." Or to pick up his language a few verses later, they have been given eyes to see the kingdom. They have been given ears to hear the kingdom. They have been given minds to understand the kingdom. And then Jesus tells them a final parable that is about the master of a house. Okay, the master of the house in the ancient world was a trusted person who was in charge of overseeing and administrating a wealthy family's household. Okay, in Victorian days, this would be the butler. Maybe today the closest thing we can get to is something like a chief of staff, something along those lines. And Jesus is saying that every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven, that is, everyone who has been given eyes to see and ears to hear, understands the gospel, knows the doctrines of the Bible and the like, he is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. Okay, in the context of a household, the treasure here would refer to a storeroom or to a storage chest. And kept in that place would be valuable items like clothing or a good set of linens or even food. And the new and the old would point to, on the one end, like a nice new pair of shoes, and on the other end, like vintage wine. The point is, nothing is off limits to what the master of the house would bring out. And the reason he brings that stuff out is to share it with liberality. The two words translated as "brings out" is one word in the Greek, and it means to cast out or to scatter, or to disperse. And the emphasis here in context is on a generosity of distribution. So backing out, what Jesus is saying is that all of these precious truths about the kingdom of heaven are meant to be generously shared by those who know them. Heaven and hell are in the balance. And you, Christian, have been given the understanding and the knowledge of what the difference is. And so not only is it your responsibility, but it is your privilege to share those truths with everyone. This certainly applies to those of us who are pastors and elders in this church, as we are called to be able to teach, 1 Timothy 3:2 says. But this applies to you Sunday school teachers. It applies to you life group leaders and those who lead Bible studies. But it applies to all Christians in some measure. Moms and dads, co-workers and classmates, neighbors and more. If you are a Christian, then it has been given to you to understand these precious truths of the kingdom of heaven, and you are to generously share them with others. Why? Because the kingdom of heaven is a treasure that is only found by some, but should be generously shared to all. This kingdom is invaluable in that though it will cost you everything, it gives you more than you could ever hope for. But we must warn that the kingdom of heaven is also exclusive, for only the righteous will receive it. And the only way to be counted righteous is to place your faith in Jesus Christ. And so it falls upon those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ to share this good news of the kingdom and to call others to believe and to receive the invaluable gift offered freely to them in Christ. So let me ask you, friend, how much is this kingdom worth? It is worth everything, Christian. And praise God that it is already yours in Christ. Receive that, treasure that, embrace that, never get over that. Rejoice in it, revel in it. May it cause you to worship your King. But for those of you who are not yet a Christian, won't you receive the kingdom today? Let's pray.